Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. We continue our exposition of the Gospel of Luke. We're in Luke chapter 23. We're in the midst of the crucifixion narrative. We had just read and talked about, toward the end of the last program, verse 26, as the soldiers led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country. And the Roman soldiers conscripted him, put the cross on him, made him carry it behind Jesus. We talked about the providence of God in that, for his sons, Alexander and Rufus, turn up in the scriptures later as believers in our Lord Jesus Christ. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. As the last program was closing, I had said that besides Jesus' enemies and that multitude trekking their way to the site of the execution, there were always, in any such event, onlookers for whom these crucifixions were blood sport. They were the type like spectators at the bloody Roman Colosseum taking in a gladiator contest. But always, in the multitudes where crucifixions were taking place, were women of the humanitarian type. They were not believers in Jesus, necessarily. We can tell that from Jesus' response to them. But those who always felt sorry for all such victims, and Jesus was just another in a long train of these horrors, they felt sorry for the horrible sufferings the victims had to endure. We are told that many times they offered victims along the way opiates to ease their pain. To those compassionate women of Jerusalem, Jesus, in all of his pain, addressed himself in a spirit of incomprehensible self-forgetfulness, in the words of Godet. These women were like those who show up at prison executions in our country, protesting capital punishment. Sin has inevitable consequences, folks. What people sow, they will reap, and that's what Jesus emphasizes in the midst of his suffering as he makes his way to the cross, now Simon carrying his cross. Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, blessed are the childless women, the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed. That's how bad things will be. You won't want babies. You won't want family in that time, given what's coming down on you. In fact, it's going to be so bad that people are going to be calling out and saying to the mountains, please fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if people do these things, the kind of things that you are witnessing, in my case, when the tree is green, what will happen, Jesus says, when it is dry? What Jesus, an innocent person, was going through was beyond horrific. But what awaited the city of Jerusalem in only 4 decades would be staggering. That's what Jesus is talking about. The horrifying account of the judgment of God upon that city through the Romans, under Vespasian and finally Titus, would boggle the human mind. I've mentioned many times, but you may not have heard it, that we have a detailed account of the awfulness of it in Flavius Josephus, The Wars of the Jews. Josephus was a contemporary Jewish general of a priestly family, and it's worth a read if your sensitivities can take it. Jesus says to them, in effect, ladies, you're weeping for the wrong person. Weep for yourselves. Weep for what is about to descend upon this city, not too far in the future. Daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me. God was not about to forget this deed in the case of those who refused to repent. Humanitarianism would not save them. Belief in Jesus would. to repent and trust in Him, that would have saved them, not their sentimentalism about human suffering. The judgment that God was about to send upon Jerusalem in about 40 years would beggar imagination. Behold, the days are coming when they shall say, because things will be so horrific, blessed are the barren, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed. Such ironic benedictions were unthinkable sentiments in a culture that prized childbearing and saw fertility as a blessing of God, infertility as the polar opposite. But when God would judge Jerusalem, things were going to get so awful as to turn such traditional values on their very heads. God was not about to forget what this city had done to His Son. And He's not about to forget what our country has done to His Son as it continues to walk in unbelief and blasphemy, rejection of Christ, and a ridicule of His church. Be reminded, my friends, that everyone who rejects Him, Christ, God holds complicit in the crimes of Jerusalem inflicted by the Jews and the Gentile Romans. Verse 30, then they, the people of Jerusalem and Judea, will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, to the hills, please cover us, from the surrounding terrors that the wrath of the Romans will inflict upon them, 70 AD. Just as once before when God judged the northern kingdom in the times of the Assyrian onslaught, Hosea 10:8, that was back hundreds of years before, back in the 700s B.C. That was the plea of desperate sufferers then, to end it all, rather than drag out their suffering. Verse 31, if they, the Jewish rulers and Romans, did all of this evil in a green tree, Jesus being the green tree, what would happen in a dry one? Let me translate that. If the God-hating criminal element, religious though they may be, can prevail to wreak such injustice upon the innocent, at that time when the government was relatively stable and just, Jesus says, just imagine how evil and out of control things are going to get when the nation totally loses its moral and spiritual center. They were near it. The unthinkable horror and injustice you are witnessing, Jesus is telling these women, is just a small foretaste of the wickedness, the injustice, and the criminality that is about to descend upon Jerusalem in the judgment of God. You think this is bad, Jesus is saying? It's only going to get worse. Now we come to the crucifixion itself. We see the grace of God and the condition of salvation portrayed right at the cross. Two other men, verse 32, both criminals, were also led out with Him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, Golgotha, they crucified Him there along with the criminals, one on His right, the other on His left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. And they divided up His clothes by casting lots. People stood watching. That's what they're still doing today. And the rulers even sneered at Him. They said, Ha! He saved others. Let Him save Himself if He's God's Messiah, the Chosen One. The soldiers also came up and mocked Him. Here we find a wicked unity between the Jews and the Gentiles. They offered Him wine vinegar and said, If you're the King of the Jews, save yourself. This narrative, which tells us of these two others who were simultaneously crucified with Jesus, both of them being criminals, this fact was anticipated by the prophet Isaiah over 700 years previously. Back in Isaiah, when the Holy Spirit prompted the prophet, He said of the Messiah, Isaiah 53, His grave was assigned to be with wicked men, yet with a rich man in his death, speaking of Joseph of Arimathea. 700 years before this little notation was predicted, two others who were criminals were being led away to be put to death with Him. Verse 33, when they came to the place of the Skull, Golgotha in Aramaic, Calvary in Latin, it was a rise somewhere outside the city with a rounded top like a skull. That's why they called it the place of the skull. There the Romans crucified Him and the two criminals, one on the right, the other on the left. According to Godet, the typical procedure was to connect the cross piece at the site, place the cross in fixed holes in the ground, tie the victims to the cross, then nail their hands and feet to the cross pieces and a pedestal. But all was carefully calculated to make the victims suffer for maybe a couple of days before they at last expired in horrific pain. In verse 34, there was no protest from the Lord Jesus as they were crucifying him. As they drove nails in his hands, there was no screaming in pain. How? Only God knows. But in the words of Isaiah again, chapter 53, Jesus went as a lamb to the slaughter, like a sheep is silent before its shearers. Of the few things Jesus did say at this awful hour, Cicero called Roman executions the most horrible and terrible punishment. But in the midst of all that, there were some words of amazing grace. And here are some of those. Father, forgive them, the Jews and the Romans, Jesus meant, or they know not what they're doing. The imperfect tense of the verb Jesus was saying tells us that this intercessory prayer for the forgiveness of his cruel enemies was not a one-time supplication, but evidently repeated on the cross. We have to picture this. To put that in perspective, get this. They cast lots, dividing up his garments among them, a prophecy in Psalm 22:18. This was a fulfillment of a messianic psalm, a psalm that has to do with the coming Messiah. It was penned by David. It remarkably anticipates the suffering and humiliation of the Christ, the greater son of David, on that cross, written 10 centuries before the fact. Even as Jesus was imploring his Father in heaven to forgive his mockers and executioners, they were holding a lottery at the foot of the cross. Like serial killers, which in a way they were, but just official killers, these guys liked to keep trophies from those whom they had put to death. Or maybe, in this case, it was just Jesus, because he was such a high-profile victim. Whatever, as Jesus is praying for their forgiveness, and they were at the foot of the cross, dividing his prison clothing, as it were, and seeing which of them gets what, casting callous lots. At the same time, here was the suffering Savior on the cross, pleading with the Father in heaven to forgive them for their blindness to the enormity of their sin. Not only them, but also all the Jewish mockers in the gallery, may have included the soldiers as well. I'll come back to this later. Simultaneously, even as he called out to God for their forgiveness, the people stood by, I insert, clueless people stood by, looking on, most of them indifferently like a crowd of curious spectators at the scene of a bloody accident. And even the rulers of the Jews, were sneering at him, saying, Hey, he saved others. At least, you notice they admitted it for the record. Let him save himself if this is the Christ, meaning the Messiah, the anointed one of God. If this is the one we've been expecting, his chosen one, they speak in ridicule and mockery. Even as Jesus was interceding for forgiveness of their immeasurable crime, performed in utter ignorance of who they were treating this way, they kept up the drumbeat of blasphemous mockery. Even the squadron of soldiers joined in the ridicule. Verse 36, of soldiers also mocked him in their typical anti-Semitism, mocked him who professed to be the king of the Jews, was worthy of ridicule in their Roman minds, coming up to him at the cross, offering him sour wine, a sort of drug that might numb his pain a little in the short term just to prolong his suffering in the long term, but also offered to him as a mock chalice for his highness to take a drink. Can you believe such a thing? Unbelievable. But remember this. Everyone on earth who rejects him, I say again, is complicit in all of this in the eyes of God. I remember once when my late father was working at Union Carbide in my native state of West Virginia, and a big ugly strike was imminent. Dad rightly predicted that there was going to be violence. He had no intention personally of being part of that scenario, But we were in the car one day, and I remember him telling me at the time, "You know, Jimmy, I will not participate in any of that stuff. But I'll tell you something that bothers me. I feel sympathy for those who will. That makes me feel almost as guilty as if I'm going to take part." Dad got it. His hands were not with the evildoers, but my friends, he admitted his bitterness toward Union Carbide caused his heart to be with them. Listen to me, my friends. If you have not received Jesus Christ as your Savior, yes, our hands were never at that cross, and you and I may rightly claim that we would never have lent our hands to such a dastardly deed. Even so, this is what I want you to hear. If you reject Christ, you are in moral sympathy with those who did. God knows that. You can rationalize from here to hell that that's not the same thing. But your problem is that God sees through your rejection of Him. You are complicit, and your punishment will be no less than theirs. So these Roman soldiers picked up the mantra of his Jewish adversaries. Hey there. If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. Hop down from the cross and impress us all. What sparked all this blasphemy was an inscription above Jesus on the cross that Pilate had made for that purpose, because the custom of the Romans in crucifixions was to indicate by such inscriptions the nature of the crime for which the alleged criminals were being executed. In this case, the inscription said, "This is the King of the Jews." Indeed it was. And God will not forget what they did to him, especially after Pilate and Herod both pronounced no guilt in him. And for all of that, Jesus, hanging there on that cross in what must have been indescribable agony, in total self-forgetfulness, was able to pray, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." In their sin, they were purblind. Despite every evidence, they came together to crucify the Son of God. Sin, my friends, is like that. It keeps people in a moral and spiritual fog. And they were in an absolute whiteout. No idea that they were parties to the greatest sin ever committed or ever would be committed on planet Earth. You talk about the grace of God. You talk about unmerited favor, which is what we mean by the grace of God. You talk about grace, amazing grace. How is that forgivable? How is it possible to even ask for forgiveness of such a thing? Yet Jesus did just that. And you know what? The Father has answered that prayer. He did? Yes, He did. Let me explain. Because their sin that day was not only theirs, it was also ours. And it is, and it remains, the sin of every person on earth who has ever or continues to reject Jesus Christ as his Savior. In the eyes of God, to reject him is to be complicit with his physical crucifiers. Hebrews chapter 6 talks about crucifying the Son of God afresh. His forgiveness was manifest in this way. Instead of pouring out his wrath and holy indignation immediately on Jerusalem, God restrained, as I've mentioned, his judgment upon Jerusalem for 40 years, basically a generation. He gave the city, he gave the Jews time and space for repentance and salvation. And we know from the book of Acts that many, many thousands of Jews, and in Jerusalem included, did in fact, afterwards, receive Christ as a result of the preaching of the apostles, and they repented of what they had done. Acts chapter 2. Not only that, but through his messengers, God has sent forth into all the world the gospel, the good news of salvation to all who will believe. For all who will repent, God will relent to this day of the threat of judgment. Right now, my friends, if you haven't received him, you are under condemnation. The sentence is not in question. You're not waiting to find out what it will be. If you've rejected Christ, you've rejected the Father. God will forgive all who were in person, or today in spirit, or in that day in spirit who were in sympathy with the rejection of Jesus. But for the umpteenth time I say, he will not forget if you do not accept the offer of his mercy and grace. Humble yourself and repent. One immediate example of that forgiveness occurs right after the scene itself. As we know from other gospel accounts, originally both of the malefactors crucified with our Lord that day joined in with the mockers. But from Luke's account, we learn that one of them, perhaps in part because of these gracious words from Christ's lips, and in response to the work of the Holy Spirit right there on the cross, at some point discerned his error, and he repented right there on the cross, as we see in his response to his mocking counterpart. Verse 39, and one of the criminals who was hanged there was hurling abuse at Jesus, saying, are you not the Christ, the Messiah? Then do something, God, save yourself and us. To whom, verse 40, the other criminal rejoined, rebuking him, do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? Man, he says in effect, you and I are going out to meet God, and here you are hurling scorn into the face of an innocent man. You're storing up wrath against yourself, in other words. Verse 41, we are suffering justly, indeed, for we're receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Verse 41, at that point, one of the criminals acknowledges the claim of Jesus to be the promised Messiah in these words, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He was a Jew. He knew the Jewish hope of the Messiah and the promise of his coming at the end of the age. When God in his grace gives sight to the blind, folks, it's an amazing phenomenon. And here was a man himself who earlier, right there on the cross, had been joining in the invective against Jesus. Yet somehow, along the way, in this whole scenario, God opens this man's eyes to the obvious. This man is not only innocent, meaning Jesus, but Jesus' righteousness. And what he has heard about him, and from what he has seen of him in his suffering, Father, forgive them, they do not know what they do. That has caused the darkness to be scattered by a divine dawn, and he sees Jesus for the Messiah he was. And there is immediate forgiveness. And verse 43, right then and there, right on the cross, the Lord Jesus extends his amazing grace, his redeeming grace, to this poor criminal. He declares to him, my friend, truly I say to you, you do not have to wait for the day when my kingdom physically appears on earth. This very day you shall be with me in paradise, the name of the place where the souls of the saints had passed on and are in the presence of God in bliss until the resurrection, from the prospect of hell to everlasting hope in 1 minute flat. For by grace, folks, we are saved through faith, not of works, not of your works, lest anyone should boast. It is a work of God, this salvation. It's the amazing grace of God that this man was redeemed. That narrative is there to remind us that as long as you have life and as long as you have breath and are able to sincerely and earnestly confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, despite your complicity in the cross, despite your walking all your life and trampling in his blood, he is merciful and gracious and ready to forgive you completely and forever and take you into his kingdom. But if you do not, I warn you, God will not forget. You are on a beeline for hell. Thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.